So good evening, everyone, and welcome to Telephone Conference Class B. My name is Rachel, and my co-teacher tonight is Andrew, and I'll let him say hi.
Hello.
Tonight, we are continuing with part three of 17 Keys for a Happy Marriage. Now, this is not an abnormally long study, but this is such an interesting study, and we've had so many people offer so many things to say. We've had to extend it and prolong it over three parts just so that everyone can have a chance to contribute all the things that God has taught him or her about relationships. So we're really excited about this topic. We're still really excited. Hopefully tonight we will get it finished. But some of the things that we've been talking about, and I'll just list the principles really quickly. And anyone who is listening in who wants to get more detailed information and for the sake of time, I won't be including Bible verses, but if you want the Bible verses, I definitely encourage you, email us at ministry@inspiritednetwork.com, and we can send you a copy of the whole study so that you can catch up on it. It's an excellent, excellent study. But the principles that we've looked over so far are principle number one, establish your own private home. Principle number two, continue your courtship. Principle number three, remember that God joined you together in marriage. Principle number four, guard your thoughts. Don't let your senses trap you. Principle number five, never retire for the night angry with each other. It makes for a very uncomfortable bed. Principle number six, keep Christ in the center of your home. That is the big one. That is the one that we need to take home with us tonight. So definitely remember that one. Put it in the pocket. Put it on a hook in the back of your mind. Don't forget it. Keep Christ in the center of your home. Number seven, pray together. Number eight, agree that divorce is not the answer. Number nine, keep the family circle closed tightly. Number 10, God describes love, so make it your daily goal to measure up. 11, remember that criticism and nagging destroy love. Principle 12, don't overdo in anything. Be temperate. Number 13, respect each other's personal rights and privacies. And number 14, be clean, modest, orderly, and beautiful. So tonight we're going to be talking about 15, 16, and 17 and answering any questions you have on this topic. I'm sure we'll have lots of stories to tell. I'm really glad that you're here tonight, and I'm really looking forward to getting into this study. But before we begin, I'm going to ask one of our listeners, Alexandria, to open with prayer for us.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have allowed us to come to study your word. Lord, your lamp is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, O Lord. And I pray that, Father, as you open your word, you will open our hearts. Lord, as we endeavor to divide your word, may you divide us, O Lord, and may you write your law upon our hearts and upon our minds. I pray that what we learn today will be taken and will be applied in our lives, and that we will learn to heed your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. So the last place that we left off was question 14. And we're going right into the 15th question, the 15 keys to success. We're opening the Word of God and seeing how it can give us good principles for relationships in general. And we'll open with Proverbs 15:1. Allie, can you get Proverbs 15:1, please?
A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
Amen. So when we speak with one another, it's always good to be soft-spoken and not with anger and wrath, because even if someone's angry, speaking softly to them can often subdue their anger for the moment. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Rachel, can you get that one?
Certainly. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he has given thee under the sun. All the days
Amen.
Of thy vanity.
Just think of Solomon and all his wisdom that he had. He knew that a wife was a good thing, and to live joyfully and love your wife all the days of your life. And I'm sure that Rachel has experienced that, huh, Rachel?
Definitely.
Amen.
Jesse.
1 Corinthians 13:11. Christine, can you get that verse, please?
Sure. Rachel, while I'm looking it up, are you going to say something? I think.
Oh, I was just going to say, like, Principle 16, the one that Andrew is talking about, is determined to speak softly and kindly. And I was going to admit that that is not in my first nature. You know, I don't know if you guys have guessed, but I'm sort of loud, and I like to talk, and I'm very emphatic, and I like big gestures, and I like my voice to convey what I'm feeling. And so, of course, if I get upset or whatever, it's going to convey that. But my husband, Jesse, is an absolute saint, and he really taught me a lot about remembering that even when I'm feeling angry, I don't have to sound angry. You know, he's so good at communicating with me, and it really makes me realize. I remember the first time I went back to my family, because they can communicate just like I do, and I had just spent, you know, 9 months being married in a different province to this man who only spoke to me completely with love. You know, even when he's upset at me, he doesn't ever yell or raise his voice. It's very hard to tell that he's mad at me. And I went back to my family, and they started communicating with me the way they normally do. And the first time someone, you know, raised their voice a little bit, I burst into tears. Because I didn't realize it, but I'd become so desensitized to loud voices. And then once I got married and I met someone who communicated with me in a godly way, I became very sensitive to anger again, and it made me realize how blessed I am to have a husband who speaks softly and kindly, and it made me realize how much I appreciate having someone communicate with me in that way, and so I really try and do the same for him and have us both speak softly and kindly to one another.
Amen.
Amen. Good testimony of what God can do, and God can change your hearts in different ways, and the word, the ways we speak and everything like that. Christine, 1 Corinthians 13:11.
Okay. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Amen. So we can see that the anger and the wrath that we used to have, or other traits of character, can be subdued and can be changed by the Holy Spirit and God's working on our lives, and can make it a Christ-centered family and home and friendships too. Don't force yourself to speak softly and kindly to your spouse, and then this is what Rachel was saying, just that you can change how you speak with your spouse, especially if, you, like Rachel, you're blessed with a good husband.
What was that?
Somebody going to say something?
I just said, or a good wife in Andrew's case.
Yeah, right.
The last text, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when it talks about speaking like a child. Last year, there's a ministry on our campus called Kids Reach, and it's for kids that come from underprivileged homes. And we take them to church, and then we'll spend the afternoon with them in the park or doing something just to get their minds off of the troubles they have at home. But it was definitely a challenging experience for me because as we get older, you know, we start to learn when to say things and when not to say things. But kids have that tendency to just let whatever is on their mind come out. And so this verse reminded me of all those times where it's like just the shock of, oh, did they really say that? Or it's okay, guys, it's not worth getting an argument over. So I think it's like as we mature, just as little when we're little kids and when we tend to speak whatever is on our mind and it comes out the way it comes out. But as we get older and as Christ works with us, we start to learn, you know, when to say certain things, when not to say certain things, and how to say them even more importantly, too.
Yeah. And, like, I think, like, your relationship with the Lord really helps with the words you say and saying the right thing to your spouse and actually, you know, being kind. All those fruits of the Spirit, they come with spending time with God and really consecrating your life to the Lord. And sure, there's you can mess up occasionally, but you know you see that God is always there to forgive and help you grow in those areas. And like for me, I don't consider myself an angry person, but like it's like sometimes I do get angry at certain situations. I get angry at it, and I'm like, I have to really realize that certain situations I cannot control, and then I just have to not necessarily focus on the problem and give it to God, because God is the great burden bearer and the source to help all your problems. And then that'll subdue your anger, and you know, and through time.
Okay, it looks like while we were going through question number 3, principle 15, there we go, now I'm back on track, that we had a couple of people come into the conference. The first one I know is Navika, and hi Navika.
Hi, how are you? Is this Rachel?
This is Rachel, yeah. How are you?
Oh, I'm fine, thanks.
That's good.
I'm actually, I don't know, Ben, you're there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Okay, yeah.
Is that our second person?
Yeah, I have a friend of mine. She's from Florida, so she's on too.
Oh, okay.
What's her name?
Her name is Ven. Venicia.
Ven.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Hello, it's very nice to meet you.
Hello,
it's nice to meet you, Ben. My name is Rachel.
Oh, hi, hi, Rachel. I can hardly hear you, so I'll get into it in a little bit because my phone is giving me issues tonight, but I'm listening as much as I can, and it's nice to meet you, too.
Oh, thank
Hello,
you.
Ben.
Our other
hi.
Teachers tonight are... Andrew, who you just heard, and Christine.
Oh, hi, Andrew.
Hello. Hi, Lynn. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good.
That's good.
Pretty good. Glad to be alive.
Wonderful.
Amen. Okay, well, we were going on to Principle 16 and 17 Principles for a happy marriage, and for all those out there who aren't married, don't worry, a lot of these principles are good things to consider when you go forward in the future to look at marriage, and they're also great for relationships in general, you know, whether you have them with your parents or your siblings or friends or other family members, and yeah, it also looks like I'm getting a message here that we have someone in from the California area on the conference call tonight.
California? I don't see him on there.
No? Okay.
I see two Johns, Lynn, Navika, Allie, and Rachel, Christine, and me.
Okay.
There's a 707 that called in. Is there someone on who has a 707 area code?
Hello?
I thought that was Lynn.
Is that you?
Hello?
Lynn, are you... Hello?
Hello, Lynn?
Hello?
Hello?
Suhan Stanton?
Oh! Hi, Mrs. Stanton!
I just called for curiosity.
Okay, well, welcome. Oh, we're glad you could make it. And tonight's topic is actually...
I was just tuning out and thinking maybe it's just a radio station kind of thing.
Oh, no, this is... It's almost like a live Bible study, except that there's phones involved.
So it is a conference call.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
So, Mrs. Stan, do you know Christine then from school or?
From church.
Oh, from church.
Church friend and, yeah.
You go to church with her in the Covina area, Napa
yes.
Valley?
Yeah, PUC area.
PUC, okay, good.
Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord, good to have you here.
Thanks.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, well, I'm very glad to meet you. Like I said, we're really glad to have you here. And now that we have everybody introduced, for those of you who've just come on the call, we are talking about marriage tonight, 17 Biblical Principles for a Happy Marriage. And if at any point in time you want to interrupt and add in a comment or a question, then please feel free to do so. I know it's a little weird speaking up on a conference call line. I know I always get freaked out I'm going to interrupt someone, but we do tend to get it figured out pretty quickly, and we love to have questions and comments. So, yeah, please feel free to jump in whenever you want.
Praise the Lord. More comments, the better. The more, the merrier.
That's right.
So you said about 17 principles?
17 Bible principles for a happy marriage, yes.
Okay, you have any resource website I can look up to right now?
Yeah, I think Christine, you have an email address. You could send her... send her all the information of where to get it?
For the Inspirited Network email, or do you want me to give her my...
The one where we get our Bible study information from.
Oh, okay. Yes, we're actually working with the Amazing Facts Bible Studies, and you can access those through the Amazing Facts website at www.amazingfacts.org. Under the free, there's a link that says free stuff, and you can find the lessons there. Or you can also contact us directly at Inspirited Network, ministry at inspiritednetwork.com, and we can send you more information through that way, or our website, www.inspirited.network.com as well.
Wait a second.
We always go through it so fast. We're so used to it.
www.inspirited.
I-N-S.
Yeah.
T-I-R. I-T-E-D.
Okay.
Network.
Inspirited.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. .com?
InspiritedNetwork.com.
Oh, network.
Mm-hmm. NETWORK.
.com? I had it on speakerphone, so you were here.
Okay.
Excuse me,
hello?
Yeah, could I ask a quick question? Could you give me the number just in case my signal fade and I could try back if it works, if my other phone works?
Okay.
Okay.
The number that we're in right now is 1218.
Where is that?
862. 7200. And the access code is 399-695.
Okay, so that's 1218-862-7200, and the access code is 399-695?
Yes.
Okay, I stay on. If I get faded, I'll just try another resource to get back in.
Okay, that sounds good.
All right. Does anyone else have any other questions before we go on? Okay.
Nope.
Then I guess we'll jump into... Go ahead.
I was just saying, no, I don't have any questions. I don't know about anybody else, but... Any questions?
I think we're ready to go on to the next
one. Okay. All right, so principle number 16 was be reasonable in money matters. And we have two verses in particular that we're going to look at to find our Bible support for this principle. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And Christine, would you mind reading that for me?
Certainly. Okay.
First Timothy chapter 6 and verse what?
10 and 11. And before you read that, Navika,
hey,
while she's reading that, could you look up for me 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7.
Okay.
And then you can read that when she's done.
Okay. So 1 Timothy 6. 10 and 11 reads, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness."
And you say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians?
1 Timothy.
2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver."
Wonderful. Thank you.
So what was the first verse again?
The first verse was...
Yes.
1 Timothy,
yeah,
chapter 6,
okay,
verses 10 and 11.
Okay, thanks.
Okay. So what we're going to talk about here is that in a marriage, you should work together on big expenses. Let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And I can definitely say that I would be a little freaked out if my husband came home with a brand new truck and he didn't tell me he was going to buy it. you know, and it's important that we communicate, you know, and this goes back to communicating too. And in that communicating, especially when you're looking at building a strong marriage, whether it be in the beginning, the middle, or later on in life, as soon as you choose start working on a marriage and you start communicating about it, you know, it's always good to sit down and set out a plan. You know, a budget is a big thing, right? Because you come from different backgrounds.
Right.
In my family, we are huge savers. And Jesse's family is more on the spending side of things. And so for us to come together as a couple, we really had to work and find that balance. And one of the things that was recommended to us that I find has worked very well is that we have a budget and we stick to the budget and we save every time. The same way that we pay tithes. You know, it just automatically comes off of any paycheck or any money that we get. A little bit gets set away for tithe, a little bit gets set away for saving. And and then a little bit gets set aside for like a play fund, you know, where you can spend it or blow it or save it for something big, or you can buy, you know, an ice cream cone every day, though I don't recommend the ice cream cone every day because it's not very healthy. But, you know, you can throw it away on whatever you want, right? And so, you know, having that communication and deciding what you can afford and talking to each other and making decisions together is very important. But then you can also decide to have that little bit of free rein, too, in that, say, each week each person gets $20 to do whatever they want with, you know.
Or Oat Burgers, if you like them. I said, or Oat Burgers, if you like them.
That's right.
Special fun for Oat Burgers. Sabbath or Friday Vespers Oat Burgers.
Yeah, and you know, and then each person has something. You know, Jesse likes to go and get little snacks to add to his lunch. You know, he goes to work like 6 days a week, and he's always eating a sandwich and something. And sometimes a particular type of granola bar just makes his lunch that much more appealing. You know, and I'm the kind of person that I like to, you know, save that $10 or $20 each week, and you know, in what would that be? In 10 weeks, I can buy a brand new digital camera. And so each person gets to express themselves and handle their own money and have that independence, but at the same time, you know, when it comes to big purchases, when it comes to paying the bill, when it comes to, you know, saving money, those are all joint decisions. What if
you marry someone who likes to have their own, like, own account or whatever? Do you think that's a good idea to have in a marriage?
Well, I guess it depends. I mean, no. I can't say what's right for any one person, right? Because everybody's different. Mm-hmm. The best I can offer is from experience. And Jesse and I have our own individual bank accounts. But that being said, you know, I can have access to his bank account. I'm pretty sure it's, you know, technically wrong that I know the PIN number for his debit card. But I know the PIN number, and I know the balance, and, you know, if I'm really stuck, I can go get $20 out of that account, right? Sure, the bank doesn't appreciate it, but, you know, we're very transparent with each other. At the same time, if you know, if somebody just feels a particular way about their money, provided that the family needs are being met, provided that there's no lying or nothing that they're trying to hide, you know, and both parties are comfortable with that, then I can't see a problem with, say, an individual having their own bank account in the marriage that is, you know, essentially private from the other person.
Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah,
we can hear you.
Yeah, I was just going to add, it also depends on the motive behind wanting the personal account. For example, if you have a couple that they want to make sure that they don't think that they're not supposed to spend, it's good to have a personal account. You know, when you get a certain amount.
John, you're cutting out a bit.
Oh, can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay.
It sounds like a Verizon commercial.
Say, it also depends on the motives behind wanting the personal account. For example, if it's for organization purposes, like, for example, you want to make sure that you don't overspend money that you have in your joint account. So maybe you want to have personal accounts so that when you get your allowance each month or whatever, however the couple chooses to work it out, that's your money to spend, and you can blow all of it if you want to, or you can keep it together if you want to, save it, whatever. But, you know, it's easier to organize and to make sure that you're not overstepping your boundaries. Now, on the other hand, you may have a couple that where one person chooses to hide what they're spending money on, or they're choosing to hide things that they want to do from the other person. And in that case, if you're using the personal account as a way to be dishonest, it's inappropriate.
Definitely. Yeah. Does that answer your question a bit?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So the other thing that we want to go into is that it's important to use your money as wisely as well. You know, we don't want to be spending money excessively on trivial things. And I talked about, you know, the idea of having a personal allowance for each person that you can go and blow on whatever you want. Even when you have that allowance, that freedom to go and just throw that money away, it's probably better to exercise self-control. You know, the idea of spending money on an ice cream cone every single day sounds yummy and appealing, but not very practical, and there are probably much better ways that you can use that money. And as far as possible, stay out of debt. And I say this, you know, I'm from a savers family, so this is something that's been drilled into me since I was little. It just makes sense to me. You know, don't spend money you don't have. Money can be a blessing when it's used appropriately.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's managed unwisely, it can be a curse, not only to an individual, but also to a relationship. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm in debt, I'm stressed out.
Yeah, that's true.
And I think that's pretty universal. And so it just makes sense that my husband and I would have a happier relationship if we spend our money wisely and stay out of debt. And, you know, quite frankly, it's easy to live without cable. It's easy to live without an ice cream cone every day. You know, turning your lights off regularly to save on your hydro bill, examining what your excesses are. I've lived for weeks at a time on dried beans and lentils. They're like the cheapest food you can get in the grocery store. You know, there are things that you can do, and God blesses when you are good stewards of the monetary blessing that He gives you, right? And He always provides for your needs. And, you know, it may not seem appealing to eat, you know, lentils and beans for 2 weeks, right? It doesn't sound appealing. I'll admit it wasn't that appealing. But when you look at it in the long run, go ahead.
I can barely hear you.
Oh, okay. Is that better?
A little bit.
Okay. I'm literally holding the microphone an inch from my lips. So I can't get any closer, you guys. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I was just saying, you know, it may not sound that appealing to live off dried beans and lentils for a couple weeks at a time, but, you know, I was much happier eating that than going under the stress of going in debt.
Yeah, because the Bible says you must be content with what you have, right?
Exactly, exactly. And you know what? When we look around and we see the things that we have, you know, I have to speak very plainly. I went on a mission trip to Mexico, and I met some absolutely beautiful people. Oh, my goodness. And one of the things that stuck with me, we were working in a little tiny community called El Rio. And one of the things that really stuck with me is these people make houses out of the garage doors and broken parts and pieces of broken wood that they pull out of dumpsters. And I met this beautiful 4-year-old little girl named Ruth who would come to Vacation Bible School and then go home and wash her own clothes by hand. And, you know, it really made me realize that, you know, my TV, my fancy couch, you know, my microwave, all things that I don't really need, right? And it's not so much that, you know, I should be going around getting rid of all the stuff I have, but when I go into the store and I look at a new TV and I'm like, wow, that looks really nice, and it'd be so nice to have that. I have a working TV. Why am I not content with what I have?
Right.
Why am I not only content, but so grateful that I have a TV, that I have the electricity to run that TV, you know? I think we really need to put things into perspective, and that'll help us to manage our money so much better.
So he's very techie.
That's good for you, because you don't want
to. Somebody has a pressing question, I've been told.
Yeah, ask a question. What are you pressing the button for?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, my question is this. You become married and you become one with the other person. And let's say that before you got married, you had this tradition of giving your family members, like, let's say money in case they are in need. So now that you get married and you two become one, my argument is that your family is also their family. So in a case like that, do you help your family from the joint account, or do you help your family members from that allowance that you are allowed to get every month?
That would depend on how your spouse feels about it.
There you go.
And
should you,
I think
you do yourself about it?
You sure should.
I heard a laugh in the background. I hope this isn't one of those questions where, you know, there's secretly sides going on here. I know Natalie and John would do that to me. No, I think it depends on how the spouse feels about it, but I think there's also a certain amount of reasonableness in this, in that, you know, how do I put this? Depends on the need your family has, why they have that need, how you're meeting that need monetarily wise. Maybe your spouse just has a problem with the idea of giving money. I know in my parents' situation, my mom's twin sister was going through a really hard time with her husband and two kids. And for a while, my mom and dad were giving them money to help them get by. But then they found out that my aunt and uncle had a gambling addiction, and that the money wasn't being used to pay for groceries, it was being used at the local casino. And my dad put his foot down and he said, you know, no more giving. But they talked about it and they decided that rather than giving money, they would give grocery store gift certificates so that they could make sure that the money went towards something that was appropriate. And so, you know, like, a spouse doesn't just say, no, you're not going to help your family anymore out of the hardness of their heart. They're saying no for a reason. And so it's important to identify that reason and find out what sort of compromise you can come to where the spouse and you feel comfortable with helping your family and the way that you're helping your family.
Amen to that. I'd also like to comment. I think that when you're dealing with a couple, it's important not to let outside family members have a say in the marriage or to impact the way spending. Sorry, go ahead. Can you guys hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. I think somebody said they had a question.
I think you just cut out again.
Okay. Were you guys able to hear me the whole time or no?
Not really.
Okay. I'll repeat it then. I think it depends on, you know, you really have to take into consideration the type of family members that you're dealing with, and also that you really should be focused, especially when you're dealing with joint money. I think you really need to be focused on the immediate family, which is, you know, the spouse and, of course, the children. Because when you start allowing other family members to dictate where money goes, it can cause a lot of issues and problems. For example, let's say I'm married and what my wife thinks that her parents or her brothers or sisters need is not a major concern for me. So she feels like it's a big issue that, you know, money needs to be spent on, I don't know, let's say student loans or something like that. But I feel that, well, hey, her brother or sister should pay their own student loans. You know, so instead of arguing, money can cause some of the biggest fights and discrepancies within a marriage. And I think that family members really should not add to that. So you probably want to all right, well, let me throw it out this way. One thing you might want to consider is that you're both bringing two families into one relationship. And so if a certain amount of money is spent on one family, what about the other family? And so because you have all those types of issues, I think that it's very important that the family discuss where the money is going rather than just make decisions like, okay, well, you know, so-and-so needs extra money for their college tuition or so-and-so needs extra money for their health benefits or what have you. All that has to be discussed and talked about by the couple, because when you start just assuming, okay, well, I can spend this amount of money because it's my family, then you're going to run into problems. And it's important not to let a family member on either side determine how money is going to be spent within your family, or to be, you know, just like a third wheel.
Definitely, I agree with that.
Can I ask you a question?
Of course.
Okay. Overall, I think I agree fully with any type of budgeting to help a family, right? And it's very critical. The gentleman earlier was talking about that, you know, finances or money causes some of the biggest issue in a family, which is true. Now, what if that one in a couple, you know, a family, one spouse realize the importance of budgeting, you know, making sure that everything is done right, and the other person doesn't feel the same way, and would it probably may not contribute to the family, and not only not contribute, but also spend whatever in any way he or she pleases, and that's a constant struggle. How do you advise a couple like that? And how could they actually remedy the situation if one person just consistently do it, even though he probably or she probably knows that that's not what's supposed to happen and it's causing friction, but it's continuous. They just continue to do it. How do you resolve that issue?
Okay. I think I understand your question, and I'm going to give an example of friends of mine, okay? And I don't know if this is going to help or if it isn't, but I'm going to throw it out there and try, okay? So you'll have to bear with me for a second. I have very, very sweet friends, lovely, wonderful friends. They have four little girls. She's a stay-at-home wife, and he's a police officer. And he loves to spend money on anything. You know, he has no problem getting in debt. He likes to own stuff. He likes to own the best. And she is from a completely opposite school of thought, where she hates being in debt. And it is a constant struggle with them. Now, the reason I'm bringing them up is because, and I love them very dearly, but I also happen to notice that the money managing problems are not the only difficulties in their relationship. She feels unloved by him, and he feels threatened by her because she's always harping at him and telling him what to do. And so communication is very much impossible for them. And I've talked about it with this friend, with the wife, many times. She's open about the situation. She understands the situation. They're having a very hard time changing it. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because I want to propose that in some cases, though maybe not all, the money issue isn't the only issue. And that sometimes when a spouse is having a hard time spending money when they shouldn't be, or even other things in the relationship that maybe they shouldn't be doing, and they know they shouldn't be doing, but they continue to do it anyways, maybe it's time to not only stop examining that spouse that's making the wrong decision, but to step back and examine yourself or that spouse who maybe feels they don't have the problem, to step back and examine themselves and find out what they can do to support and love the spouse with a problem, to help them stop making the same mistake over and over again. Because sometimes communication is very important, that to change, you feel loved and accepted. You know, you go back to one of our first principles, which was continue your courtship, you know. And when you were courting and when you were going out and dating before you got married, you could do no wrong, and that person that you were dating could do no wrong, at least especially in the early stages of the relationship. And even when they did do wrong, it was just a mistake, and you were able to move on relatively quickly, and you still went back to accepting and loving them and thinking that the sun rose and set on them. And that feeling of love and acceptance really resonates in a person, and it really helps them to feel like they want to be a better person. And I say that speaking completely out of experience, because I come into my marriage as a person who infinitely has more faults than my husband, and he has always loved and accepted me, and that in itself, rather than condemning me, has made me want to change more than I could ever say. And so I think in the situations that you presented where a spouse is making monetary mistakes on a regular basis, despite knowing better, I think that the thing to do would be to focus on communication, but not just focus on communicating. Focus on communicating your love and support for this person who's making the mistake. And finding out what you can do to support and encourage them in a non-condemning way, to support and encourage them and help them to make better decisions. And remembering that it's not going to happen overnight.
I would also add to that, there's a story in the Bible that shows us that sometimes one spouse may have certain strengths over the other. And the story that I'm thinking about is the story about Abigail and her husband, and how he had stolen, I think it was money from David, and David was going to wipe out his entire camp and all those people. And realizing that this was going to happen, you know, his wife was telling him, don't, you know, give the money back to David. You know, this isn't worth dying over. You know, let's not do this. And he doesn't listen. He's like, well, we're taking the money, and if David wants to fight, then I guess we'll fight. But she knew that David's army, he basically had them outnumbered. So she gets on, I think it was a horse or something like that. Yeah, she gets on a horse, and she basically rides out to meet David about halfway before he gets to the camp. And she pays him back all the money that the husband owed. And pretty much in doing that, she had spared her whole nation from the destruction that was about to take place. Now, I share that Bible story, comes from the book of Samuel, but I share that story because sometimes you have a family member that has more, I don't want to say common sense, I want to say just a strength in a particular area. We'll call it that. And if that person has that strength, then they should be the one to handle the money. Let's say, for example, if my wife was better at money matters than I am, she was a clerk or just some type of finance person, then I have no problem with her paying the bills or balancing the checkbook or things like that, because that's her strength. If the other person is good with fixing things and with cooking or what have you, then let them do that because that's their strength, you know, because not everybody is good with money. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad husband or a bad wife. Sometimes it's just that you're not that savvy in that area. So let the person who is and who knows how to balance a checkbook, who knows how to pay bills on time, let them balance the checkbook or pay the bills on time, because it creates less stress on the whole family. Now, the only time you run into a problem with that is that if the spouse, for some reason, is very prideful and, you know, it would be just the end of the world for a person, you know, for you to handle the checkbook, then in that case, you want to look into how you can get that person some training and how they can effectively manage the checkbook and do it in a responsible manner. So that's where you want to work on, you know, changing the person, well, not changing the person, but getting them some help or some counsel in how to do those things so that they can feel good about themselves and at the same time not put the family at risk financially.
Can I say something to what you said? I totally agree with what you said, but I think overall as we were looking at, you know, the entire, everything is, you know, to build a happy marriage. And it's like a domino effect. There's so many ingredients involved. My friend earlier spoke about communication. You spoke about willingness and acknowledgement of, you know, the stronger, the strengths of each individual so that you can have a cohesive, you know, agreement and partnership. So even though that may be the case and there are possibilities where it can function or it can work, each person needs to be, you know, be able to be willing enough to say, okay, for in the case that you just mentioned, one spouse says, okay, you're better doing this than me. So I acknowledge that and I'm willing to allow you to do it. but sometimes the resistance, and that causes a lot of problems in the relationship, is that even though I may acknowledge that this, the other person is better in doing that, I am still, because of pride and a number of other reasons, I might not be willing to do that or willing to let go. And because of that, I hold on to it. And when these things start happening, even if the communication is there, like you would say, okay, this is what needs to happen, this is what the best way we can get this accomplished, there has to be a partnership and a willingness to say, okay, we're going to work together to make it happen. And as long as that doesn't happen and one person is just sticking to, you know, how I want to do it, this is how I'm going to do it, it just will not work, even though the opportunities and the ideas are there to fix the situation. It just will not be fixed because, you know, the individuals are not willing.
Yeah, and I think what you just said proves the point that it's not just the financial issue that's the problem. The problem
right.
also is that, hey, you know, they don't want to bend, they don't want to compromise, and they're unwilling to listen. So in a case like that, you're dealing with more than just the initial financial issue. You're dealing with a bunch of issues right
exactly.
there. And so that's why you have to address all of those issues, not just the financial.
Exactly.
Yeah. And kind of in going along those lines, a couple stories are coming to mind. But I'll just tell one of them. Usually in these situations, and I don't mean to stereotype because quite honestly, Jesse and I are like the opposite of the stereotype in that I'm the more prideful, loud one. But and I'm the troublemaker in the relationship. But, you know, I read a story once in a marriage counseling book about an individual who had a husband who would come home and she could do nothing right and everything was wrong and she was ready to leave him because he was such an unreasonable man and she couldn't communicate with him and there was no love in the relationship, so there was no chance of correcting anything. And she went to her pastor. It was her pastor. She went to her pastor and she was telling him this situation and she's saying, you know, I'm ready to leave him. This marriage is just falling apart. I don't know what to do. And he said, well, hold on a second. I have some medicine here, he said, and I know exactly what to do. It'll work just perfect. And he pulls out this bottle. And he says, every time your husband comes home and things start to get bad and arguments start to happen, he says, take a spoonful of this and hold it under your tongue until the argument is over. So the woman went home, and the first time there was an argument, you know, the start of an argument, she went running into the bedroom, and she scurried in there, and she grabbed a spoon in this bottle, and she poured a spoonful, and she put it in her mouth, and then she held the liquid under her tongue, and she held it there for the duration of the entire ranting and raving. And over the course of a few weeks, she started to notice that the arguments got shorter and shorter, and less powerful, and less angry. And eventually they stopped completely. And around the same time that they stopped, she ran out of this medicine. And so she went scurrying over to her pastor one day, and she's like, Pastor, this medicine is amazing. It's worked. I can't believe it. I'm so excited. My marriage is so much better than I thought it would be. We don't fight anymore. I can actually have a conversation with him. You know, things are going wonderfully, she said. And she said, but I've run out of this medicine and I can't stand the idea of our marriage going back to what it used to be. I need more medicine. And the pastor sat back in his chair and he kind of smiled at her, this little knowing smile, and he said, it wasn't medicine I gave you. It was water. The bottle had water in it. And the point of the exercise was that you hold your tongue. Because it's hard to fight and have arguments when there's only one person doing it. And I think the point I want to bring out in this is that, you know, sometimes to promote good communication, we have to really examine ourselves and not our spouses. And if someone has a problem, we have to look at what we can do to change it. Because a marriage takes two people. And, you know, one person can set the mood, right? And maybe one spouse comes home and he's in a bad mood, and he just wants to pick a fight, and he's tired, and he's had a bad day. But he can't pick a fight if the wife is just going to sit there quietly and smile sweetly at him. You know, it's not going to happen. And it may be stressful at first, but eventually, after a few weeks of this, the husband's going to realize that it's pointless to come home in a bad mood because he's not going to get what he's looking for in terms of an argument. And, you know, and we have to examine what we're going to do. You know, we also set the mood in our marriage. You know, if there's a spouse who is being negative, who is causing problems, we can feed that. You know, if we give into that argument that they're searching for, we're feeding that mood and we're feeding that negativity within our marriage. But if we stop and we don't feed that and we refuse to feed it, then we're going to prevent it, especially if we're strong in that. And we only can be strong by the grace of God. Let me emphasize that because, you know, I certainly can't do it on my own. But when we sit down and we examine ourselves and we say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a bright spirit within me, and show me how I can love my spouse and how I can accept my spouse and how I can support my spouse. And if I start to complain that he hasn't fixed the screen door or the plumbing under the sink or, you know, that she hasn't done the dishes or dinner isn't on the table right away, Lord, seal my lips and let me not complain and let me just sweetly smile and say, I'm so glad you're home, dear. I'm so glad I get to see you and to spend time with you, and how was your day? You know, and things like that, those little things that we do, you know, money is a huge cause of arguments in a marriage, but the cause of arguments really isn't money itself, it's the attitude surrounding money. So we start to change our attitudes, and we start to solve the problems in our marriage. Again, I should say we start to solve them, but God changes our attitudes, and as a result, that He is able to change the problems in our marriage.
So in a situation where there is more than one issue that is causing conflict in a marriage, after all that each spouse have done and, you know, probably trying to make the marriage work, and there's nothing, would it be wise to separate or to continue with such burden?
I think it's important to realize that, you see, problems are not fixed overnight. Sometimes they take a year to get by, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, maybe even 10 years. And I've met couples that have had issues, let's say, for 10 years, and then maybe through some kind of epiphany or some kind of – it could be a sermon that they hear at church. It could be a workshop that they go to on fixing the marriage. It could be some kind of marriage, what do they call those things? It's like a getaway thing that they go to on a cruise or something like that. I forgot what they call it. There's a name for it, but you know what I'm talking about, I guess. But there's all through hearing something, sometimes that's what just gets the person started thinking in another direction, and it may just take 10 years for that change to take place. So when you're dealing with issues where the person is stubborn and doesn't want to change, I'm not necessarily going to say that that's a good reason to separate in and of itself. You know, if it gets to the point where it's physically violent or, you know, it just goes too far, that could be another story. But in general, I don't think that those are good reasons to separate. But I do think that there has to be enhancement of communication. And you definitely want to maybe seek counseling. There's nothing wrong with counseling. Counseling is actually a really good thing. And third, I would say, I don't know. I guess the other spouse who is unwilling to compromise is just going to have to come to a realization that this is necessary. I don't know. You really can't walk into a marriage without knowing that in some ways you're going to have to compromise. And communication is going to have to be something that is just mandatory. And if that person is unwilling, and you've gone through all the steps, you've tried everything, and the person just still won't listen, I would just pray about it and really seek counsel from God and you know, maybe talk to a pastor or something like that who can give you proper guidance in what to do next. But, you see, it's hard to make a general statement about that situation, because you don't know the other person's heart, nor do you know the individual's heart who's experiencing the problem or what they've done to contribute to it. So, you know, I can't say that in all cases, if you're in that situation, the other person won't listen, wipe the dust off your feet and say, okay, well, forget it, I tried. You know, that may not be the right way to deal with it. So it's a situational thing, and it has to be dealt with based on the case. But in general, I don't think that it's a good reason to separate. I think that there has to be ways in which you make each other listen and that you communicate and talk to each other and express your concerns. And if all else fails, seek counseling.
Yeah, and I just want to add, cause I kind of realized that I forgot to make this point. When I was talking about how we should examine ourselves and make sure that what we're doing is good and honest and not contributing to the difficulties in the marriage and showing love and support for our partners, I guess I speak of this from experience, not because I've done it, but because my husband has done it for me, me being so hard-headed and stubborn. Sometimes his quiet love and acceptance of me and the fact that, you know, early on in the marriage when I was still learning and he refused to start a fight with me or he refused to let me start a fight with him, it really, I guess in a sense, you could even go and say it was like heaping coals of kindness on my head, you know, and it made me realize that I did want to change. It softened my heart. You know, I was married to such a wonderful individual who cared so much and who put up with so much in me that, and they loved and accepted me. And it was hard not to love and accept them as well and to do what I could to please that person.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Sometimes, I also want to throw out there that maybe sometimes you need new ways of communicating something. Because sometimes you might think that you're a good communicator, but the spouse just doesn't understand things as you explain them in the way that you say them. Because remember, you're entering this relationship where you've got you, you've got him, and then there's the relationship itself. And sometimes there are just barriers in communication and ways that you express things that your friends might understand, your husband or your wife might not. And so you have to be able to communicate in new ways, find new ways of getting the point across. For example, you know, maybe you don't like the way that he leaves dishes undone, okay? I hear my wife cheering. But anyway, maybe you don't like the way he does dishes, all right? So instead of saying, oh, well, you know, you messed this up and look what you did, you know, he may take that as, oh, she's accusing me. She's getting on my case. And he may not respond well to that. But suppose you may want to go at it a different way. Like you leave a list of chores on the wall and a checklist. And then when he takes a look at the checklist, he knows, okay, laundry has to be done, check. Dishes have to be done, check. All right? So now you found a new way, instead of verbally communicating, you wrote it down just as a reminder, something that's non-threatening. Or maybe if he doesn't listen to that, maybe you might want to say, okay, instead of look what you didn't do, maybe it's I really like when I come home to a nice clean sink. So there you're using positive reinforcement instead of negative. And a lot of times people don't think about the way they communicate. They just communicate however they feel best.
And this is one for all the women out there. my husband always reminds me that he doesn't do hints. I have to spell it out clearly for him 3 or 4 times. And even then he might forget, and he might not notice I'm spelling it out for him. But he really doesn't do hints, and sometimes we as women, and I can't speak for all of us, but sometimes I feel like I'm making it really obvious, you know, I've said things, I've pointed at things, I've hinted at things, you know, and he just doesn't get it, doesn't even see it, doesn't even have a clue, and here I am, and I keep dropping these hints, and in my mind, it's like I'm asking him directly, you know, can you go do the dishes? But really, I'm saying, oh, look at all the dishes in that sink, or, oh, I really have to get everything done, and I still have to find time to do the dishes. Or, I wish I could have some help around here. You know, it goes right over his head. And each time I say something, I'm getting angrier and angrier because he goes and doing the dishes. But he doesn't even know I've asked him to do the dishes yet. You know? So in his mind, he's like, well, you didn't ask me, so how am I supposed to know to do the dishes?
Yeah, and don't assume that your partner understands your hints. I mean, you know, a lot of times you think that the partner's supposed to just understand or be able to read your mind, but, you know, so a lot of times the person just may not know what your expectations are, so you got to be able to spell things out clearly.
Mm-hmm.
There's something called the love language, and different people speak different love languages, and I think in a relationship it's important for each spouse to know what the love language is. And I think the five love languages I've heard about is that certain people respond to touch, to verbal communication, to what else it is, like gifts or whatever the case is. So if you know the person's love language is doing the physical things of helping around the house, if the other person in the relationship knows that, maybe that's what the other person needs to do to make things work. So that's just a suggestion from me here.
Andrew?
Oh, yeah. Sorry, I didn't know what was going on or if we were going on to the next question or not. Question 17 is about talking together and counseling together freely. So there's open communication in the marriage and discussing major decisions. And we've discussed this already a little bit on money matters, but particularly discussing the major things like big purchases like furniture, clothing, homes, automobiles, and things like that. Let's go over some scriptures for scriptural counsel and see what the Bible says about this issue. 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5. Christine, can you read that one?
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5.
Yeah.
Love has patience, is kind, love is not envious, is not vain, is not puffed up, does not behave indecently, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil.
Amen. It's a good illustration of what Christ can do in a home and how love is revealed to one another is in our home life. Proverbs 15:32. Rachel, can you get that one, please?
Certainly. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Says, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding.
Amen. So in marriage we should, you know, I think, like, the husband is, like, sometimes leery on counsel and counseling and therapy, but it's always good to go to counseling together and seeking wise advice from older married couples and seeing that you can get the most godly advice that you can, especially, like, a Christian marriage counselor. Proverbs 26:12. Allie, can you help us?
Alexandria had to bed. It's an hour later for her, and it's getting late. She has school tomorrow, but she told me to tell everyone goodbye and thank you and God bless. But she just stuck out quietly. So.
Oh, she just left. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll get that one. Proverbs 26:12. Okay. Proverbs 26:12. Bear with me for just a second. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So as we can see that it's good to be of a humble mind and not think of yourself as someone wise, but have other people praise you, basically. Strengthen the marriage. There's different things and different things that will help your marriage together if you continue counseling on different opinions that are important, like what I just said, and just have earnest prayer with one another on major decisions, praying together and keeping Christ the center of the relationship. And as we wrap up, I would want to say that we can have Christ in the home and have a Christ-centered relationship with your where you're praying together and seeking to counsel together in all areas of our lives with Christ at the center and leaving Christ to guide and lead our relationships and our families. Rachel, do you want to have prayer, please?
Okay. Let's bow our heads. Precious Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to come together today, Lord, and to learn more about your principles for marriage, Father. We are just so thankful that that you've given us the Bible, that you've given us your word to show us how we should live, Lord, because you created us and you know what's best for us. And we know that you want us to be happy, Lord. And we are just so grateful for your love and your kindness and for your desire to give us a life full of peace and joy, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to apply the principles that we've learned here today, Lord. I pray that you would help us all to have strong, healthy marriages, whether it be now or in the future, Lord. And I pray that you would also help us to apply these principles to our everyday relationships with everyone we come in contact with, Lord. Help us to treat people with respect and love and kindness, Lord, and to really exemplify Christ as much as we can, Father. I just praise you, and I thank you for everyone coming out tonight, Lord. I praise you for all the questions and discussions that we had today, Lord. Thank you so much for all the contributions that you brought through all these different people, Lord. You know, you're just so wonderful how you bring out different people to bring out different points, Lord, in your message that you would have us learn. So I praise you for the diversity that you brought here tonight. I ask that you bless each and every one of us here, Lord, and that you would keep us safe and strong, and that if it be your will, you would bring each and every one of us back for next week's study as well, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.